When I asked Gloria if there was anything she wanted me to say, she said, well, you can introduce me as your friend. And that to me went without saying. When she came to our house, it was like picking up the conversation where we left off last year. And that's a special kind of friendship. We don't have too many of those. She is a sister in the Lord. She and her husband Michael are the current leaders of Grace Churches International. They are prophetic. They are a prophetic team. They feed off of each other. It's amazing to watch what God does with them. She is an encourager. She has a word for women that kind of just drops a light down from the scriptures and says, oh yeah, why didn't we think of this? But she's a very, very much an encourager. And she is a very, we would say she's a very sweet lady, but the courts of heaven know her very well. Very well. So she isn't just sugar on the outside. The court of heaven knows who she is. And the Lord knows who she is in a very intimate and personal way. And she is truly a blessing. Amen. So I introduce not only my sister, but a fellow daughter in the Lord. We are daughters, ladies. We are daughters in the Lord with every privilege that brings.
Amen. Now, it is really good to be back. I want to give you a progress report because I know you did, and some of the others of you were praying for my sister and our grandchild that had heart surgery back in March. Ethan is doing really well. The surgery was difficult, and it took him a while to recover, but he's doing so well, and he's a happy little boy once again. We had not heard laughter and not seen smile on his face in about 2 years, and he's 7, and he's just doing really well. And my sister had her last chemo yesterday, and yes, hallelujah. And we'll find out how much damage it did to the cancer, but we're praying for healing. Still praying for healing for her. Her name is Mary Lou, and she asked me to convey her thanks to you. She was really blessed when we came home last year and told her how you all had responded and prayed for her. She's a new Christian, and God's been doing remarkable things in her faith this year, in her walk with the Lord. So, and he's knit us together as sisters in the Lord as well as in the natural. So it's a really precious thing. We just finished making a quilt for my grandson, Andrew, together. Yes, I'm quilting again. I had not quilted in about 15 years, and Andrew told me one day, he says, Nana, I was staying with he and his brother while Ethan was having his surgery. And Andrew showed me quilts that some ladies who make quilts for sick children had made for his older brother and for Ethan. And he said, I'm the only boy in this family that doesn't have a quilt. So, you know, Nana could not let that. So my sister and I pieced it and put it together, and she did the hand quilting. And next, probably in a couple of weeks, we'll go take it to him. I've got a couple of words. Joyce, the Lord says, open doors. Open doors. He's going to use your mouth. I think he already is, but I just see a long line of open doors, one behind the other. And he says, speak the word, both the prophetic word and the teaching word. Let the prophetic word direct the teaching word, but you've got powerful teachings in you. And God's going to open doors for that. There'll be prophecy that goes along with it, but the teaching word is going to carry the power of God in it to break bondages, to remove unlawful yoking, He's going to give you a powerful word, and it's going to crack open places where people have been walking in deception and lies and set them free to follow after you in your footsteps. He's also going to bring a disciple up next to you who has heart like yours and gifting similar to yours sometime in the next year. I don't think you know who they are right now, but they're going to want to come along with you and carry your bags and help you, and let them raise their money. It's part of the training. Let them raise their own support and all that kind of stuff. But it'll be somebody who will learn from you, partly by osmosis, you know, by just being with you, but also they'll hear all the things you're teaching, and it'll get into the core of their being. It'll be a real disciple, in other words. Yeah. So keep an eye out for that person. Allow the Lord to test them. Don't be too easy on them, because God will test them. And it's better to let God do that than to find out down the road that they weren't trustworthy. So he'll do that, and he'll let you know who it is, and you just be patient, and he'll bring them along. And there, with the, yes, you with the blonde, yeah. Could you stand up? You mind standing up? The Lord says he's going to make you one of his garbage collectors. What that means is everybody's got garbage. We all come into the kingdom with garbage. And we don't understand how to let go of it. But he's equipping you. You're in training right now. But you're going to be a garbage collector. Not that you collect it for yourself. But you take it off of people and get rid of it for them like a garbage collector does. You cart it off for them. So can I pray for you? I've forgotten your name. I'm sorry.
Karina.
Oh, that's pretty. Father, I pray for abundance of grace on Karina. I thank you for the call that you've put on her life. Father, I ask you to teach her and to put her with people who can mentor her, disciple her in how to minister deliverance, how to minister, how to tear down strongholds in people's lives, strongholds of lies, strongholds of sin, and demonic strongholds. Lord, I ask you to equip her in every way to remove the garbage from people's lives so they can walk free in you. In the name of Jesus. Be careful. Don't be too quick to get married. Okay? It's really important who you marry. Because if you marry the wrong one, it'll quench the gift and the call that's in you. So be careful, okay? And be good to have somebody older that you're accountable to help you in that, because we can get blinded by handsome guys. Okay. All right. Thank you. Praise God. Isn't the Lord good?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's how much he loves us. He loves us. He knows just intimate things about us. And he wants us to know that he knows the most intimate things about us, and he loves us in spite of knowing that stuff. You know, whenever somebody talks about knowing stuff about me, I think of all the bad stuff that I hope they don't know. God knows all of it, and he still loves me. It doesn't dilute his love. It doesn't lessen it in any way. He is full of love for me because he is love. And his love for me doesn't have anything to do with who I am or who you are. It has everything to do with who he is. So you can't do anything to make God not love you. On your worst day, he loved you totally and completely. And he doesn't love you more when you come to him than he loved you before. He loves you totally from the beginning. No matter what you do or don't do, he loves you totally. You can't make him love you more. You can't make him love you less. He loves you totally. So we can relax and not try to earn it, because we don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's because of who he is. He is love. And he receives us just like we are, loves us just like we are. But he wants to rid us of the stuff that's weighing us down. And he's the one who has the power to do it. You, right here. You. Yeah. Yes. You. Teaching gift. There's a teaching gift. I see it with children and women. but it's really strong. It's a very strong gift. You do it. You are a teacher. From the core of your being, you do it without even thinking about it. And when you're with children, when you're with women particularly, it just pours out of you because there's this thing in you that knows that the truth that you know is what set you free, and you want to convey it to other people and to help them walk in it. It's not enough just to know the truth. You've got to walk in it too. So there's a mentoring thing on you too that he's developing, and people come alongside of you and walk with you, and they just soak you up like sponges. So I just want to bless that. Can I pray for you? What's your name?
Molly.
Yeah. Father, thank you for the call on Molly's life. Lord, I ask you to bless it. I ask you to increase it. I ask you to anoint it with a new measure of grace. Lord, I thank you that you've made it who she is. Lord, it's not something she puts on and takes off. It's who she is. So, Lord, I ask you to release new revelation to her, deeper revelation of the truth about who you are, and give her that anointing, Lord, to impart it to other people. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. I just love the Lord. Love the way he talks to us, don't y'all? Doesn't that say I love you? And you know what? It's perfectly legitimate if God's given a word to one person and you're sitting there in the seat and it strikes a chord in your heart, it's perfectly okay for you to reach in and say, well, I want that too. Michael calls that climbing over the fence, but it's legal. Because, see, the same Holy Spirit lives in you that lives in me, that lives in the one I'm prophesying to. And he can very well just say to you when a word's being said to somebody else, that's for you too. The first time I saw somebody prophesy, a woman stood up in a GLOW meeting. Anybody here know what a GLOW is? Okay. I went to a GLOW meeting. A friend took me. And this lady stood up and prophesied. And what my response was? I can do that. And it wasn't arrogant. I felt bad thinking that. I mean, my immediate response to myself was, man, that's arrogant. But it wasn't. I recognized the gift, and I knew it was in me, even though I had never done it or even seen it done before. So if God does that with you when I'm prophesying over somebody, then it's perfectly legitimate for you to say, God, I want that too. And I reach out and take those words. You know, see, if you reach out and take the words, you're not stealing from her. God's got more than enough to go around. He can give it to her and give it to you too. He's just got lots and lots. You can't get to the end of of the blessings that God has. If you worked the rest of your life to get to the other side of God's love and blessing, you couldn't get there. There's no end to it. It just flows and flows and flows and flows. And you. The Lord shows me that you have been healed of a lot of stuff. There's been a lot of pain in your life. And it's not even important whether you did it to yourself or whether circumstances caused it. You belong to him now. And everything is under the blood of Jesus. And he is in the process of redeeming it. There's going to come a day very soon when you will say that you are grateful for every one of those painful things that happened to you, because it's part of what God has. It is what God has used to make you who you are. You are full of mercy, just full of mercy. And you are also full of that unconditional acceptance of the Lord for people who are also hurting and aren't healed yet. And they're going to be drawn to you like bees to honey because of that mercy that's in you and that compassion and that unconditional acceptance. He's going to use you like a doorkeeper in the house of God. to because unsaved people will look at you and they'll get hope. And so they'll come to you. So if you haven't already, you need to get the gospel message, the plan of salvation down pat, so you can present it in about 3 minutes. Really quick. Because, you know, they're not going to wait a long time. But there's a way. Your testimony is important. And God's going to bring you to the place where you can give your testimony, any part of it, whenever God says, I'm going to use this now. He's going to bring you no shame. Because, see, it's all redeemed. It's all redeemed. It's all under the blood of Jesus. And he is proud of what you have become. And he's proud of his redemption in you. So people are going to come to you, and the Holy Spirit's going to whisper to you and say, I want to use this now. And you'll bring up that testimony, and you'll share it from the standpoint of, it's been redeemed. I've been cleansed. It's been redeemed. And it's going to speak hope to people, and it's going to draw them into the kingdom of God. Okay? Can I pray for you? Mm-hmm. What's your name?
Kim.
Kim. All right. Lord, I just by faith thank you for everything Kim's been through. Lord, the places where she's been victimized. It doesn't matter, Lord, what happened. Because you're the Redeemer and there's nothing too hard for you. So I break the yoke of shame off of Kim in the name of Jesus. I say you are broken and you be gone, never to return. And Father, I ask you to open her eyes to see from the inside out, those internal eyes of the Spirit, to see the power of your redemption working in her. I ask her to ask you, Lord, to use her for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Man, he is so good. I wasn't going to do this till the end. Glory, hallelujah. Do you all know Psalm 91? It's one of my favorite psalms. Let's look at it. If you've got a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, maybe you can sidle up next to somebody who does. I love this psalm. It talks about the safety and security that we have in the Lord. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Think about that for a minute. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That name of God, Most High, is Elyon. And it means that, the Most High, the name above all names, the God over all gods, the God of all flesh, the God of everything. He is the Most High. And when we choose to dwell, to inhabit, to take up habitation in the shelter of the Most High, then we abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The Almighty here is El Shaddai. So if you've heard that, the one who's more than enough. Not the one who's just enough, or the one who always comes through sometimes, but the God who's more than enough, who has an overabundance of everything that we need, El Shaddai. And wherever his shadow is, he is, right? So if we're living in his shadow, we're living in his presence. So, but both of these words, the dwell, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Those are choice words. When we choose to take up our habitation with the Most High God, then he draws us into a place where we rest, we abide in his shadow. It's a place of complete and total protection. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. Anybody ever felt like you've gotten trapped? I've been trapped. You know, We had something happen recently where somebody, even another Christian, just did things in a way that manipulated other people to do what he wanted to happen. And Michael said to him, "Well played, brother." You know what that meant? It wasn't a compliment. It's the opposite of trusting God and letting him work things. What he was saying was, you manipulated and controlled things and worked him around till it came out your way. And so I'm acknowledging that you played that well. But we know who gets the upper hand. God wins. God wins. So we don't want to be like that, manipulative, controlling, always trying to work things so that they come out the way we think they ought to go. We want to come into a place where we trust God and where we're in a place of rest instead of striving. Our natural tendency as human beings, when things get tough in our lives, is to try harder. Right? If we fail enough, we probably tend to withdraw and go in a little corner and not try anymore. But in the beginning, at least, our first reaction when we see failure on the horizon or when it slaps us in the face and we realize we messed up, our tendency is to try harder. Well, that's not exactly the best reaction. What we need to do is to trust God. God's always getting us to the end of our rope. And all of us have a lot of rope. And all of us have this slow learning curve. Even though our rope has never saved us in the past, we will still try to use it again and again. And we're not to the end of it until we're to the end of it. It's one of the reasons why it seems like God waits till the last minute to do stuff. It's actually that God is waiting for us to get to the end of our rope. He's got the plan all along. But we keep trying and trying and trying instead of trusting. And he will let us do that. Because he knows when we get to the end of ourselves, that's the place where we say, God, if you don't do this, it will not get done. When you come face to face with things that you can't fix, that's where we've lived this year. And what I'm speaking to you about tonight is actually the authority of God. We don't like that word authority. The only word we'd like less than authority is submission. Even stuff that I like to do, if you tell me I should do it, I don't want to do it anymore. I like to cook. And there was a night a few months ago where I had planned a special meal for Michael. And I had everything laid out in the refrigerator and ready to go. And at 5 o'clock, I was going to go downstairs and fix this special meal. And we have offices. Our house actually had two bedrooms upstairs, but we use them for offices for he and I because we don't do well in the same office. We talk too much. So anyway, all day I'm thinking and I'm planning. I'm at my computer and I'm working and I'm thinking and planning. About 5 o'clock, I'm going to go downstairs and fix this meal. About 5 minutes to 5, Michael comes by my office and he sticks his head in the door and he said, "How about some dinner?" That's all he said. But you know what happened to me? I didn't want to make the dinner anymore. I was so irritated. How dare he come in here and tell me to go fix dinner? Doesn't he know? He doesn't think what I'm doing is important. He thinks what he's doing, his time is more important than mine. I mean, is this familiar? You know? because if you, the best way to get me to not do something is to tell me to do it. In the natural. And I went steaming downstairs. You know how you go steaming downstairs? You don't say anything because I'm a woman of God. But I go clomping downstairs. I get in the kitchen and I'm slamming cabinets. You know, you have to be, this takes talent. You close them just hard enough that he'll hear it, but not hard enough that he'll come down and rebuke me. But all of a sudden, I tell you what, I'm in there fuming, and fussing and stuff inside, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just came in and filled up my kitchen. He does that sometimes. And I ended up in a little puddle in the floor, repenting. And the Lord began to talk to me about His authority and how I respond to Him the same way I was responding to my husband. Even about things that I like to do. When He tells me, when He gives me a command, it's a tendency to resist. So He began to work on me about authority. And He reminded me, when I was a little girl in the South, there was a phrase that mamas liked to use a lot for disobedient children. When you'd say, "Why do I have to stop playing now? Or why do I have to make up my bed?" Or whatever the occasion might be, what she would say is, "Because I said so." That's not just Southern. I could tell by the nodding heads. Because I said so. All right. Let's go back to Psalm 91. We'll come back to "because I said so" in a minute. Verse 3. "For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark." I like that it's His faithfulness, not mine. Because when I'm not faithful, He is. He's amazing. He's always faithful. He always does what He says He'll do. "You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place." See, that's what we said in the beginning. Takes you right back to that first verse. "He that dwells in the shelter of the Most High. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent." Now, when we get there, "no evil will befall you," I could hear the little, "Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I got stuff in my life that's not good." Now, what kind of, the devil's the same with all of us. Jesus promised through Paul in Romans 8:28 that He would work everything together for our good. All things together for our good. What that means is that nothing evil can hinder you. Nothing evil can happen to you. He is in charge. God is in charge. And He will cause even what the enemy might intend for evil in your life to work for your good. He is that powerful. So there's a place we need to come to in ourselves where we get it settled. He is God. I mean, either He's God or He's not. And if He's God, He's got to be who He says He is, right? So He's got to be in control, right? So we need to get that settled. He's in control. He is God. The devil is on a leash. He can only do what He's allowed to do. And even if we sin, even if I mess up and I disobey God, and I put myself in a place where I'm not fully protected, you know, because I'm doing what God told me not to do, even then, the enemy's attack on me is limited. God lets him do just enough, like a sheepdog, to herd me back into the fold where I belong. I was saved when I was 8, and then when I was about 16, I strayed from the Lord. And a lot of things happened that, I mean, I shot myself in the foot a lot. And I made a lot of wrong choices, did a lot of things that were wrong. But the Lord always was pursuing me. And I've had Him speak to me when I was in very compromising places. I've had Him speak to me with words of love that drew me back to him. And things happen to us that are consequences of mistakes and wrong choices and sin that we do. But even that, God uses to draw us back to himself. He loves us, and he doesn't love us less because we're sinning. He wants the relationship with us. We have turned our back on him and gone our own way, and he is always working to turn us around and bring us back to himself because he loves us. Isn't that what you do with your children? It's what he does with us. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You know, for years, I used to be kind of clumsy. I'm not claiming that anymore. And I used to fall down, and the devil would come, and he would quote this scripture to me. 3 years ago, I fell, and I broke my left knee. And while I was sitting in that parking lot of Hardee's with my knee, you know, getting big, and realizing I was really hurt, the enemy just came and he quoted that scripture. Yeah, he'll give his angels charge concerning you lest you dash your foot against a stone. That little mocking voice. Have any of you ever heard that? You heard that little mocking voice? And so I began to ask the Lord, what's this about? The devil's quoting scripture at me. And what he said was, he's accusing me, but I let him do it because I wanted to remind you that you need to claim that verse. You see, he even let the devil speak the verse to me because I needed to remember I could claim that verse and break the cycle of clumsiness and falling that had been going on in my life since I was about 13. And so I started claiming that verse, and I haven't had an accident since.
Yay.
So this isn't like we have protection in God, and sometimes we give up the protection that we have in God because we're ignorant. He's really big. He's really, really big. All right. And these last three verses, 14 through 16, are what he proclaims over us. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. That's what Jesus says about us. Because you have loved Jesus, have loved God, he will deliver you. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Isn't that a wonderful promise? We're always under his protection. And God can say that to us because he has the power and the authority to say it, to do it, to actually carry it through. If I tell you, or your mama tells you, or your daddy tells you that he's going to protect you your whole life and not let any harm come to you, can they do that? Could I do that? Even if I made you that promise, I could not carry it through. But when God makes his promise to us, he can keep it because he has the power and the authority to do it. In the New Testament, there are two words that are translated power. One is hold on a second, let me find my notes. I've kind of gotten out of my... Two Greek words that are translated by the same English word in a lot of your translations. One is the word dunamis. And the word dunamis means the power to do something, just the ability to do it. But then the second word is the word exousia, and exousia means not only the power to do it, but the permission, the right to do it. The devil has dunamis. He has more dunamis than you do and I do. He has a lot of power. That kind of power. But he doesn't have any exousia. He doesn't have any right to use it against us. There are people in the world that have more dunamis than you and me, but they may or may not have permission to use it. I know that one of the reasons we all react to that word authority is because we've been mistreated by authority in our lives. And when we learn in our experiences in the world to react negatively to that word authority and to people who are in authority. But there sometimes, you know, there's legitimate authority and there's illegitimate authority. God's authority is always legitimate. It always comes out of love. And it'll never hurt you. But there are people who are not perfect who exercise authority in a way that's not legitimate. And if you had a parent that abused you when you were growing up, or if you had a boss, or if you have a husband who misuses authority and uses it in an illegitimate way to hurt you, then that may affect the way you respond to God's authority when he comes to us. The good thing is that when that happens, God is able to heal it. There's nothing too hard for him. Nothing too hard for him. When it says that he's the Most High, it really means it. He really is the name that's above every name, including the name of victim or abuse or molestation or anything that bad that could happen to you. His is the name that's over that. And he is able to heal you and to take that thing that was so painful and turn it into a plus in your life. I know that for some of you sitting there, you're thinking, she doesn't know what she's talking about. She doesn't know what I've been through. I don't know what you've been through, but I do know that Jesus is able to redeem anything and everything. Yeah. And I'll tell you right up front, I was abused, not by a parent, but by a grandparent. And God's healed me. He has absolutely healed me. And I am, at this point in my life, grateful for what I went through because God showed up in that place that was so deep and so dark and so horrible that I had buried it. And he showed up right there and loved me right there in that place where I felt so dirty and held me and cleansed me. You see? And that's the place where when I want to remember who God is, that's the place I go to. That memory, that thing that I used to have buried, that's the power of redemption. It's awesome. There is nothing that's too dark or too dirty or too shameful for him to walk right into and cleanse and redeem. He is absolutely awesome. And, you know, Psalm 139, let's look at that for a minute. You know, each of us, we forget sometimes I love that word that came through Paulette about that God was coming, he's coming, he's got a plan. Each of us is in the middle of a story that's been written by God. And my story overlaps with your story, and all of our stories overlap. And then overlapping everything is this big story that God wrote that started way back before creation and goes all the way to the culmination of the ages. But God's got the pen in his hand. When we're in the middle of something that's painful, we forget sometimes that we're in the middle of a story, and he's not finished writing yet. This is one of the places in Psalm 139 where he says that. Let's start with verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I don't care if you were conceived out of wedlock. I don't care what the circumstances of your conception were, even if your mother was raped. He still wove you in your mother's womb. And he had a plan that included you that he made before the foundation of the earth. Before he created the heavens and the earth, before he said, let there be light, he planned for the creation, for Adam and Eve to be born, and the genes and chromosomes were in the loins of Adam and Eve that would ultimately come down to create you. And he knew all of the sin that would happen in all the generations between Adam and Eve and us. He knew that. But he knew he was big enough and great enough to redeem it all. And it was worth the life of his son the redemption price. It was worth that for him to get you. Think about that. The circumstances of your birth do not deter God at all. He knew about them from the foundation of the earth. He knew what was coming. Verse 14, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. See, God's plan of redemption, he knows all the mistakes that you were going to make in me. He knows it. And he has a plan to redeem it. And it's already written down. He knows it. And he's not intimidated by your sin. He is not put off by your shame. He's not repulsed by the things that have happened to you that repulse you and make you feel ashamed. He doesn't feel ashamed. Because he's God, and he's the Redeemer. Yes. Amen. He is the Redeemer. He can redeem anything. And he not only, and part of that redemption is that he uses it for your good. All the stuff that's happened to you that you feel shame about, that helped to make you who you are. When you were a child, you may have, when I was a child and things happened to me, they were so horrible that I just buried them. And God gave me the ability to do that when I was about 8 years old because it enabled me to get through it. But I'm grown up now. I'm born again now. I have a Savior and a Redeemer, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I have the power of God in my life. I don't need that escape hatch. And so he pushed me until I was willing to go back and look at that. Because he wanted to relieve me of the burden that I had suppressed. It takes a lot of energy to suppress stuff. And you know, you can't selectively suppress emotions. Do you know that? What ends up happening is you feel like you're living your life inside of a paper bag because you can't feel anything when you suppress things. And he wanted me to be free of that. And so he pushed me until I was willing to go back and look at it. The first thing I had to do was I had to forgive my grandmother who let it happen. She was there and she let it happen. That was a big deal. And it surprised me. I didn't realize how angry I was at my grandmother because she didn't protect me. But I had to forgive her for that. Then I had to forgive her boyfriend who had molested my sister and me. And then I realized, oh my goodness, I was full of guilt and shame because I didn't protect my little sister. And so I had to ask the Lord to forgive me. And then he began to tell me, it wasn't your fault. And I realized that it was a false guilt that I felt. I was 8 years old. My sister was 6 years old. What could I have done? You see, I mean, how the enemy takes these traumas and he plants these lies in you. And so all of my life, I had walked around feeling guilty for something that wasn't my fault and carrying responsibility for my sister in a way that was not a legitimate responsibility. You see? But God, he knew that. I didn't know it. But he also knew that, you know, you can't forgive. You can only forgive at the level that you face the pain that somebody does to you. So as long as I was suppressing that stuff and not remembering them, I was walking around with unforgiveness in my heart. Now, my grandmother had been dead for a long time when that memory came back to me. But I said to the Lord, I forgive her. Because I looked right square at what she did. And it really was bad, and I didn't make excuses for her. Making excuses is not the same thing as forgiving. And so I forgave her. I forgave that guy. And then I went to my mother, and I said, did you know that this happened? Because after I got through forgiving all the people in the situation, you know, then I realized, I wonder if my mother knew. And I went to my mother and asked her, and she said, oh, yeah. She said, you told us about that. You and Mary Lou came and told me about that. And I said, well, why didn't you do anything? And she said, oh, we did. And she told me about my daddy getting in the car and driving down to my grandmother's house and having it out with this guy and firing him. He worked for my grandmother and all kinds of things that they did. And she said, and you'll notice we never left you with your grandmother again. But in that day, they thought the best thing to do was to not make any bigger deal out of things than the child made. And they assumed, since my sister and I weren't saying anything, that we were okay. We weren't okay. And we, you know, most of the time people know better than to do that now. But at that time, that's what they thought. And so she had no idea that we were really traumatized. But God put all that back together, and he redeemed it, and it ended up making my mother and I and my sister closer. It lifted all of that lie about guilt, make it the guilt and shame that I had felt, that my sister had felt. It lifted it all off, and it's given me a compassion for people who have been through those kinds of situations. And I can tell you, he can redeem anything. Yeah, he can redeem anything. He's that big. There's nothing you've been through that he can't redeem. The key is to repent and forgive. Forgive the people who hurt you. Repent for the sin that you did. Receive his forgiveness, and then his redemption begins to flow. And it's just amazing. That's part of who I am. And I'm so glad now that I've recovered it. Praise God. You know, my response to authority, to God's authority, gets skewed by my life experiences. That experience that I had when I was 8 years old affected me greatly after I came into the kingdom of God. And as a woman, I saw stuff as being against me because I was a woman that nobody intended to be that way. I would interpret life circumstances that way. I had this filter that said, if you're a woman, you're weak. If you're a woman, you're vulnerable. If you're a woman, men won't keep you in your place, you know. And so because I had that filter, I saw the world through that filter. And I reached out and received rejection and disrespect when it was not there. And when it really was there, I didn't handle it well at all. Are y'all following me? It got quiet. Maybe there's somebody else who has this problem. I think most women struggle with this. Praise God. My responses to authority were skewed because of my experience, but they were also skewed because of my sin nature. I don't like to be told what to do. That's the sin nature that we've all, you know, we're all still dragging that corpse around. Praise God. The amazing thing is that God will not force me to accept his authority. If I insist on learning by making mistakes, he will let me. And so that's what he did with me. He let me make mistakes. He gave me a wonderful husband who always had a bigger vision for me than I had for myself. That was the number one plus. So if you're not married and you're looking for a husband, remember that. Look for a guy who's got a bigger vision for you than you have for yourself. And so when I would react to him out of my woundedness, he would not react in kind. He would encourage me. He would say, that's not the woman of God. That's not like the woman of God I know. Where's that coming from? And we would pray. And slowly but surely, we began to get to the root of things. The neat thing about God is that even when I rebel against him, even when I don't receive his authority, even when I don't look for his guidance and protection, he still never leaves me. He never forsakes me. He continues to work to draw me back. He is amazingly patient. He loves us that much. And he knows who we are. Sometimes I misunderstand, you know, that scripture in Romans 2 that says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and patience toward you, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? He is so kind. And during those years between when I was 15 or 16 and when I was 24 and finally turned around and repented, his kindness followed me and pursued me everywhere I went. He is amazing. He is amazing. So kind. Even when we're disobedient, he doesn't give up on us or become discouraged about us. Some of you think God's discouraged about you. Some of you think God's disappointed in you. He's not disappointed. He knew all the steps you were going to have to make to get to the place where you surrendered. And he's constantly drawing us to surrender. Even after, and I'm not just talking about when you're born again, I'm talking about our whole life. He is always drawing us to the place where we surrender because we're always trying harder instead of trusting. And when we do that, he doesn't slap us down. He just woos us. Walk in the Spirit is all about dependence on God. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be skilled. You don't have to be competent. If you are and you give those things to God, he will use them. But you don't have to be any of those things. You just have to be obedient. And obedience is a funny thing. You know, my first child is Sam, and he's 38 now. But when he was about 4, he would play in the front yard. And we had a rule, he could not go in the street. He could play in the yard, but he could not go in the street. My kitchen was on the front of the house, and I'd let him be playing in the yard, and I'd be in the kitchen and watching him out the window. He'd turn around and look at me. He'd walk over to the edge of the yard, and he'd turn around and look at me, and he'd make sure I was looking, and then he'd go. See, there's something in little boys. They want to know where the boundaries are so they can push against them to make them bigger. Whereas little girls want to know where the boundaries are so they can stay inside them and be safe. But that he would walk, stick his finger, not always, I know. It's a gross generalization. I knew as his mama that I had to enforce his obedience when he did that, even though it was so cute. Because if I didn't, then one day there'd be a truck coming down the street, and I'd tell him to stay in the yard, and he would want to know why. Or he would challenge me in some way, and he could get killed. So my love compelled me to enforce his obedience. This is why the Bible says that a parent who loves their child disciplines them. You have to love your child enough to discipline them for their safety's sake. The same is true of God. He tells us. He gives us the rules, and he guides us so carefully. But we tend to look and see if he's looking and just kind of stick our big toe in to see if we can get away with it. And the thing is, sometimes we do get away with it for a little bit. But it will always come back on us when it's not God, When we're rebelling against God, it'll always come back on us. His love, though, is the thing that compels him to discipline us, just like it does for us with our children. You know what a joy it is when you're with another mother and her children are well behaved? And what a not joy it is when you're with somebody else and their children are not disciplined and they don't behave. And how embarrassing it is when you're with somebody and your own children misbehave. God's never ashamed of us. But he is a parent that loves us. And he does discipline us. But it's always for the purpose of redemption. Because he loves us and he wants a relationship with us. And it isn't even that he abandons us or turns his back on us when we're not walking with him on purpose. It's that we turn our back. And when we turn our back and we don't talk to him anymore, we don't feed the relationship, he misses us. And so he woos us back to himself. He could make us do right. He's a really big God. But he doesn't force us. See, if he forced us, it wouldn't be love, and he wants us to love him. He wants us to love him as he loves us. And John says, you know, I love because he first loved me. So he loves us in this unconditional way that's constantly wooing us back, that's constantly healing us, constantly redeeming, but always loving. The common denominator in everything is always his love. He's just phenomenal. He wants us to obey him because when we obey him, we develop a history with him. And a history with him enables us more and more and more as we grow in him to walk by faith. There's this really irritating principle in the New Testament, and that is that what God really loves is faith in his children. It says without faith it's impossible to please God. What that means, practically speaking, is that my obedience to what God's calling me to do and be is always an act of faith. When he speaks to me and he gives me a word, I'm sitting in the congregation on Sunday and he gives me this word. And he wants me to go up there to the microphone and give it. Well, it's always an act of huge faith for me to stand up and go down there to those prophetic police at the front who screen it. On that Sunday, they feel like prophetic Nazis. And I have to get it screened. I take the microphone and deliver the word. Doesn't it feel that way? Doesn't it? But see, I had this mistaken impression that when I got to be mature, that it wouldn't be hard anymore. I would hear from God and I would just get boldly right up and walk right down there and give my word. Well, it's not true. Because what God likes is faith. So he's going to engineer it every single time. So it takes faith to respond. It takes faith to obey. The first word God ever gave me was, step off the precipice and I'll bring the ground up to meet you. And I've heard it over and 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 over. Every time it feels that way. You feel like you're stepping off of a cliff. And if God doesn't bring the ground up to meet you, you're going to go splat on the bottom and look like an idiot. I mean, it's that way. Every word that I gave tonight, it feels that way. It isn't like he gives you some special insight into people so that you can see what their soul is like. He just speaks it to you. See, it has nothing to do with us. And whatever your gift is, whatever your calling is, it'll demand that. So this is why it's so important that we understand the love of God. And that we let him redeem that stuff that keeps trying to trip us up. The stuff from the past, the places where we messed up, or when people have messed up against us. But that make us feel shame, that weigh us down with shame and hinder us from going forward in God. That whatever it is that the enemy uses to hit you over the head with and say, who do you think you are? these people know that you aren't qualified to stand up there and say these things. Who do you think you are? That's right from the pit. That's not the voice of God. That's the voice of the enemy. Because see, all that stuff, whatever it is, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, every bit of that stuff is under the blood. It's under the blood. Is there anything that's too strong? Anything that's too powerful for the blood of Jesus to cleanse? Anything? Are you too hard for God? No. It's kind of a perverse pride that the enemy feeds. I'm too hard for God. I mean, he's cleansed Casey and everything. I can see she's clean. But, man, if these people knew what I've been through, if they knew what I've done, they'd never. Well, you know, you might not. People might not. But God knows it all. There's nothing hidden from his eyes, and he loves me. My preacher says, he says, God loves you, but I'm his favorite. And yesterday we were with Al and Casey, and we went to Niagara Falls, and Michael was driving. And because we had this rental car, so we didn't have to put miles on theirs. And we're driving along, and we get over there, and Michael says, Lord, I ask you to give us a good parking place because Glory is your favorite. And we're with her. But see, each of us is his favorite. Each one of us is his special child. And he delights in doing things like that, giving us parking places and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes the smaller the thing he does for you, the more you realize how much he loves you. You know? But he's also interested in the big things. And taking that stuff that you feel guilty about and that still makes you feel ashamed and that you're scared somebody's going to find out about. He's real interested in cleaning that up. You're part of the word to, I've forgotten your name again, to Pam. Pam? Kim. To Kim was that he was going to take everything that's happened to her and use it for his glory. And he wanted her to be in a place where he could say, I want to use this for this person. I want to be free for God to pull on anything in my life to help somebody. See, he wants to redeem the whole world. There's a lot of people in the whole world. And there, he will put me with the people who need my story. And I want to be free from shame and guilt and all that stuff that makes us hold back. I want to be free to pull that up and say, this is what happened to me and God redeemed it. You see? Because it speaks hope to people who've got places in their lives that are still shut down, that are still wounded. And God wants to do that for us. So I want to take just a minute, and I want us to pray. I want to first read you a list of the attributes of God. I got this from a theology book, but it so blessed me. Any of y'all ever read theology books? There's a guy named Wayne Grudem that wrote this big, thick book that's called Systematic Theology. Some of y'all know it? Man, that book turns me on. You start reading that book, you get so excited about God, you cannot stand it. Find out who he is and who he says he is and all the things he'll do and all the things he has done. Well, I felt like before praying tonight that I wanted to impart faith. And I said, God, how can I impart faith? And he said, go get Wayne Grudem's book. And so I did, and it's got a list of the attributes of God in there, and each one's got a little paragraph. Man, I could have gotten raptured right then, just reading about these attributes of God. And I'm just going to read you the list, okay? Just as we get, so just prepare your hearts to pray, and we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God whatever the sticking point is for you, whatever hindrance there is from your past or your present or your fear about the future, that God will remove it, that he'll show you what it is, and that he'll remove it, okay? So as we prepare our hearts to do that, God is eternal, has no beginning, no end. God is unchangeable, and he is unchanging. God is omnipresent, existing everywhere at all times. God is omniscient, knowing everything. God is all sufficient unto himself. He does not need anything. You know, sometimes when we say, man, I wish that person gets saved, God really needs him in his kingdom. No. He doesn't need anything. He is all sufficient. He may want that person in the kingdom because he loves them. But he's not going after smart people because he needs smart people. He's not going after talented people because he needs talented people. He goes after people because he loves them. Whatever he wants in his kingdom, he can impart it to us. God is both infinite and personal. God is all wise. God is all truthful and faithful. He never lies. He always does what he says. Here's a good one. God is good. All the time. Yeah. God is loving. God is full of mercy, grace, and patience. God is holy. God is righteous and just. God is peaceful and the author of peace. God is jealous. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is sovereign, absolutely in control. He is beautiful. He is blessed and the author of all blessing. And he is glorious. All the glory belongs to him. Now, Lord, we present ourselves before you. Lord, we don't want to be hindered by anything that life has done to us. We want everything to be completely under the blood of Jesus. And we want to be free from all sin, all shame, any characteristic of darkness that plagues us. We want to be free from it. Now, Lord, we know that this is a lifetime thing that you're doing in us, one step at a time. It won't be finished till we see you face to face. But tonight, as your daughters, we present ourselves to you. And we invite you to walk right into our souls. And if there's anything there that's hindering us, would you put your finger on it? Would you shine your light in the dark corners of our lives where we buried things, tried to forget things? The little closet in the back where we've hidden our anger, our unforgiveness, our resentment. We feel justified in it because they were wrong and they hurt us. But in your holiness, Lord, would you walk now into that closet, into that dark corner? Would you help us to face the pain that was inflicted on us? And Lord, would you give us grace to forgive the one who did it? Not to make excuses, not to explain it, but just to say to you, they hurt me. As far as it concerns me, Lord, I forgive them and ask that this would not be held against them. Holy Spirit, would you show us? Uncover the lies we've believed, the unfounded guilt we accepted, the false responsibility we've been burdened by, the shame that we piled on ourselves, the blame that we received, whatever form it took, Lord, that the enemy piled his lies on our lives, and we've carried them ever since. We ask you, Lord, to pull the cover off of them. Bring them into the light of your truth, Lord. And you come and speak to us, Lord, the truth that will drive the lies out. I release the power of the blood of Jesus and the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ into this room and over the lives of every woman in this room. I tell you, enemy of God, you will be silent in the name of Jesus. Only the Lord Jesus may speak in this place tonight. Lord Jesus, come and speak to your daughters and set them free, Lord Jesus. Show us the places, Lord, that are hindering us. We want to be able to say, Lord, with fullness of faith, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God, you did a good job when you made me. I ask you, and for my sisters, Lord, the places where they feel shame about their own bodies, that you would touch them right now. You would remove the shame, and you would reveal the truth to them, Lord, that you're the one who made them. You're the one who made each of us, and you made us the way you wanted us, and you did a good job. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and my soul knows it quite well. Make that a true statement for every woman in this room, Lord. My soul knows well that I am fearfully and wonderfully made by the hand of the Almighty, sovereignly and customly designed by the Almighty God, the Most High. I am what He designed before the foundation of the earth. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Invade each heart. If there's anybody here who's never made Jesus their Savior and their Lord, but you want to tonight, would you just slip your hand up? I want to pray for you. If there's anybody who doubts, has doubt, maybe you've prayed the prayer, but you've got doubt about whether or not you're truly born again, would you raise your hand? I want to just pray for you. Anybody? Lord, you say that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That's Job 42:2, if somebody wants to know. Lord, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Lord, you know there are women in this room right now who think that they've thwarted your purpose in their life, that they've committed the sin and or done the thing or resisted you so that they've missed their destiny and there's no hope for them to ever regain it. I want to tell you, ladies, that's a lie. That's a lie. Lord, I ask you to come, Holy Spirit. We speak death to that lie that we will miss our destiny. We speak death to that lie. And Lord, we reach out for that destiny now. The one that's in your heart, Lord. The thing you plan for our lives, each one of us, Lord, from the foundation of the earth. We reach out for it. Lord, you've touched the thing that's hindering us. Now, Lord, we overcome. We rise up and we take hold of that. And we receive it by faith. And Lord, we say from the core of our being, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. Lord, there's some women in the room who don't know what their destiny is. They don't have it. It's nebulous. They know that you're there and that you have a plan for them, but they don't quite know what it is. If that's you, all you have to do is say, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. It's up to him to make it clear to you. But the first step is to say, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. And when you go to church tomorrow, or on Sunday, when you're going to church, on your way to church in the car, say to the Lord, Lord, whatever you tell me to do today, I'll do it. And when you're going to work on Monday, as you drive, and you say, Lord, whatever you tell me to do today, I will do it. And every day, you say that to the Lord. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do it. And then when he gives you something to do, do it. Because he will. If you say that on your way to church Sunday, he will give you something to do. It probably will surprise you what it is. But he will give you something to do. He will give you something to do. And if you do it, it'll open the door to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And slowly you'll see a pattern and you'll begin to recognize, oh, this is the gift of God in me. This is the pattern. This is the pattern the Holy Spirit is setting in my life. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get good at this. He's going to give me skill at this. Are you with me? Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. I say that every day. I mean, every once in a while there's a bad day, but and I'm rebellious. But you don't ever get mature beyond the need to say that to God. Because remember, it's always by faith. It's always by faith. Yes, it's what Jesus did every day. And Jesus didn't sit around thinking up things to do for God. Jesus said, whatever I see you doing, God, that's what I'm going to do. Whatever I hear you speaking, that's what I'm going to speak. That's where we want to be. Totally dependent on him. We don't have to be smart, y'all. We don't have to think up good stuff to do. We just have to hear his voice, trust his voice, and be obedient. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. Lord, overcome the fear in me that I can't overcome myself. We've all got fear. Everybody does. Fear of looking like a fool. Fear of making a mistake. Fear of stepping out and saying, thus says the Lord, and it wasn't. I mean, you name it, we've got a fear about it and a worry about it. Faith is when you say, well, I might be wrong, but I'm going to do it. I think this is the voice of God. So the only way I'm going to know is I'm going to step out on it. There was one Sunday, I mean, it's been in the last 2 years, when the Lord gave me a song and he told me to go sing it in church. And now, I should tell you that my church has 7,500 members in it. Well, just as I was getting ready to step out, Michael, my husband, was beside me. He stepped out and he went up there and he had this prophetic word. So I stood there and waited. And a few minutes later, I was getting ready to go down there. I was really getting my nerve up. And then this young man that Michael's been discipling, he comes walking down the side aisle and goes up there and he gives the word. I didn't want to distract from him, so I stayed in my seat. And then when he got through, I started to go up, but I just hesitated for a minute and they ended worship. So I'm sitting there and the preacher starts to preach and he begins to preach my word. And I thought, well, that's good, God. I mean, they didn't miss it. Everybody's got it. You know, everybody's got it. I didn't do it, but they got it, you know. And the Lord got right in my face. He said, how will I establish you if you will not be obedient? Do you see what he was doing? So, God wants to build a history with us. He wants to remove every hindrance to our obedience. He will give us every grace we need to be obedient, but it's always by faith. But when we step out in obedience, then he begins to build a history with us. We get reassured about what his voice sounds like, and we gain faith. We call it confidence, but really it's faith. We gain, every time we step out, we get a history upon a history upon a history of victory in him. And we see him use us in ways that we could never do on our own. It is phenomenal the way God will use just an ordinary person to flow in His Spirit and accomplish miracles and all kinds of things. And He wants to do it with you. There's not a person in the kingdom, there's not a person who's born again that doesn't have a call in their life. Every one of us is a minister. Every one of us has a call. Every one of us has gifts. And He is pulling us, just drawing us by His Spirit into the place of using them for His glory. Okay. I've got a couple more words and then we'll quit. But I've forgotten your name again. Huh? Sue? There's prophecy in you, Sue. A gift of prophecy. I hear it in your horn. But it's also in your mouth. There are times when God's going to tell you to put your horn down and speak the word. What you do on the horn is very anointed and just ushers us right into the throne room of God. There are some times when He's going to begin to ask you to set your horn down and to speak a word. He'll make it clear, but He keeps showing me that there are words in your mouth. Like letters, I mean literally dancing across your tongue, and that He'll bring that forth. It won't be the common thing, but it's going to happen. And at times that anointing will fall on you to do that. And when it does, you put your horn down and do what God says to do, and it'll be powerful, and He'll use it. Okay. Yes. What's your name?
Libby.
Libby, there's a spirit of counsel on you. God gives you wisdom for other people. The people are drawn to you to talk about their problems. And the Lord really does give you wisdom about when to be quiet and when to say things. Sometimes it's hard for you to say things because you've got so much mercy. But He really does give you wisdom. It's the mercy that draws people in. But you know that scripture that I read earlier about that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance? He will use you in that way. You just have a kindness and a mercy about you so that even if you say something that's confrontational, it comes cloaked in kindness. And God will pour His kindness through you to draw people into a place of repentance. So can I pray for you? Mm-hmm. Father, let your anointing flood my sister. Lord, give her the wisdom that comes only by your Spirit. Show her when to speak and when to be silent, not according to any rules, Lord, but by your Spirit. Let your word be in her mouth and your discernment flow through her, Lord, to see to the root, Lord, and to be your instrument for setting people free. In the name of Jesus. You are a nail. You love truth and you hate compromise. And you, that's what I mean by a nail, that you just, but there's also mercy in you. You're not without mercy. And sometimes you feel a little schizophrenic because the mercy and that love for truth, they war against one another. But the Lord is in a process right now of teaching you that the most merciful thing you can do for another person is to give them the truth. And He's teaching you to clothe the words of truth with the garments of mercy so that they're redemptive and effective. You have a strong prophetic gift, and you have discernment and words of knowledge, words of wisdom that come with them. But all this is the way God's made you. You tend to see things in black and white. It's either right or it's wrong. It's good or bad, and there's not anything in between. And actually, a lot of the times that's true. That's not a bad thing. But He's teaching you how to clothe your words of truth with garments of mercy. You know, like David, when Nathan came to him and he sought the Lord about how to give that. I mean, he must have when he thought of that story to tell David so that he received that he was the one who had sinned. God lets you see sin in people's lives, and you know it's wrong. And you don't have a tendency to judge them. You have a tendency to be afraid you're going to hurt them. And, but God will show you how to clothe the words, the confrontational words that he'll bring you to say with mercy and redemption. He's going to make you a strong instrument of redemption. You're in training now. You're in training, but you're also doing it. You know, in the Lord, the training, the process is just as important as the end product, because it's in the training that the relationship with him is built. So you're in a time of really intense discipling by the Holy Spirit, and maybe by some other people too, but you're building a strong relationship with the Lord, and that's going to stand you in good stead all your life. And are you married? Okay. You need to take this home and share it with your husband. Okay? Because he's included. Okay. Yeah. Good. All right. I think I'm done.
I have a word for you, God.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
At Jubilee the other night, I saw the Lord standing right behind you, fitting you with a new suit of armor. And he had shown me, you put on the armor of God all the time.
Yeah.
It's there. Yeah. But there are some spots that have really gotten battered and hammered and have made you quite vulnerable to certain things. And so the Lord is giving you a whole new suit of armor. And the Lord would say, my daughter, I am fitting you for battle, for battle is indeed coming, but do not be afraid, because I have equipped you with everything that you will need to win and be victorious. And you will lead others in this battle, and it will look quite dismal and dark at times, but you are being fitted by God himself to be able to wage war in this season. And you will see victory. You will see victory. And there are areas, even in your area, that there has been defeat in the past and some really major things, and it's grieved your heart. And you've taken that burden, and the Lord is going to use you in some of those areas to switch, shift the area, shift things for God. And he's going to send you, as it were, an Aaron and a Hur on either side to hold you up, and let them do that for you. You are capable, but this is a big battle, and you need those people.
Thank you. So. Thank you. I know exactly what that is.
Praise God.
Thank you.
Because I have no idea.
It's really the Lord. I really do.
Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that has poured out and worked through Gloria tonight, that pours out through her on an everyday basis. Lord, I thank you that she is such a willing vessel to give the Holy Spirit voice, to give your word light and illumination, to express the heart and the love of God to all of those around her. Lord, I ask that you would pour out your blessing on her, that you would pour out your provision on her, that there would be the oil that would just drip down over her and bring refreshing and strengthening and renewal, even fresh health. Lord, I ask that everything that she has need of, as your word says, you will provide, and you have made provision for, and we declare it and we stand in it. I just see this oil just being poured out over you and just literally dripping down over you. Anybody know what Vaseline glass is? That's what it looks like, that oil. The old Vaseline glass, that's the color I'm seeing coming. Lord, I thank you for every single woman here. I ask that you would pour out your blessing over each one of them, that as the Spirit has spoken to them, that their hearts would respond, that they would walk in the blessing and the grace and the mercy of God. And Lord, I ask that you would give them every traveling mercy home, and even a special time with their families and their friends. Thank you for coming. And thank you for all that you have brought in the Spirit.